Morning. Welcome back to SGA Chapel. It's been a few weeks since we've met together, but today we're going to continue working through our series in the Gospel of Mark. And as we work through this portion of chapter 6 today, we're going to see clearly in this passage the character of Christ and the way that he provides for the lost and for his own disciples. And what we will see is that Jesus not only provides food for the people, but he also begins to teach the disciples who he really is and what their needs, specifically their need for rest, that it can only be met in him. And while meditating on this concept of rest, I was reminded of a story from my own life. And although it deals with a physical concept of rest, I think oftentimes our physical needs they serve as reminders for our spiritual needs. But a month before my freshman year, one of my friends, Jonah Sheridan, called me. He asked me if I want, somebody knows him. That's cool, I didn't expect that. But he asked me if I wanted to go hiking with him. And so we went hiking at Caesar's Creek. We got down and we drove together down there and it was pretty hot. And so while we were hiking, we decided to go for a swim. So we got in the water. And as we're looking out in the water, we see an island that looks like it's not too far off. So we took off our backpacks and our shoes and everything, and we decided to get in the water, and we swam out there. And so I remember getting about a fourth of the way there and looking up and seeing the island and thinking, like, man, that's a little bit farther than I first thought it was. And then we got about halfway there, and this massive storm opened up out of nowhere. And it was one of the worst storms I'd seen in a while. I mean, it was just pouring rain, thundering, lightning. It was raining so hard you couldn't see because the water was just like splashing up in front of your eyes and everything. And it was just crazy. Like, it was, by that point, we were only halfway there and we were just wiped. Like, I was exhausted. And this is one of the few points in my life where I like genuinely thought I was gonna die because I'm really not that good of a swimmer, to be honest. And somehow we made it. We didn't drown, and I tracked it on my watch. It ended up being about a mile and a half swim to get to this island. Keep in mind, you get to that island, you still gotta go back. Like, you're just stuck there. So I remember we get to the shore, we crawl up, and we're just like laying on the mud on our backs. And I know this is a pretty goofy and stupid story. Definitely a stupid decision, that's for sure. But I think physical things often serve as a reminder for spiritual things. I think physical hunger, thirst, and a yearning for rest oftentimes remind us that our souls have the same yearnings in deeper ways. Like, my desire for rest could only be met by reaching that island. The soul's yearning for Christ can only be satisfied in Christ. And that's one of the themes in our story today. The disciples believe that they are in need of physical rest. And Jesus recognizes that there is a deeper need in their souls for rest. Augustine put it best when he said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And Jesus shows that the rest and the hunger of the soul that the disciples experience and that we experience can only be satisfied in Christ. That's why the main idea for our text today is, when your soul longs for rest, see Jesus for who he truly is. When your soul longs for rest, see Jesus for who he truly is. So with that, let's go ahead and jump into our text today. We're in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So in summary, coming up to this point, what we see at the beginning of chapter 6 is Jesus is rejected in the hometown of Nazareth. And then after that, he sends out his disciples to go preach and to do miracles. He gives them authority over evil spirits, and so they go out and they teach, and they perform miracles, they cast out demons. And then Mark transitions to a story about Herod and John the Baptist. Now, this part is really important because it's meant to contrast with the story we're looking at today with the feeding of the 5,000. And what happens is Herod, in the beginning, is beginning to question who Jesus is. There's a lot of confusion about his identity, whether or not he's a resurrected John the Baptist, or he's Elijah, or a prophet like the prophets of old. And then Mark tells this story about John's death, which in many ways resembles the passion narrative at the end of the story. But Herod throws himself a birthday party. He invites all the nobles and the high-ranking officials, and he holds a feast. And his stepdaughter comes in to perform a dance, and it says that she pleased Herod. And so Herod promises her whatever she asks for, up to half of his kingdom. And she goes and talks to her mother, and they decide to ask for the head of John the Baptist. And so John is killed, and then at this point, the narrative shifts back to Jesus. And at this point, his disciples return, and they tell Jesus what they've done and they've taught, and Jesus invites them to come rest in a desolate place. Because many have been coming and going to see Jesus, it says. It says they haven't even had time to eat. So I want us to think here about the state that the disciples are probably in. They've just returned from this ministry journey, and they've been journeying and traveling, and they're probably exhausted. And as they're going, as they get on this boat to go rest, these people run ahead of them because they're eager to see Jesus. And what we see at the end of our section of text today is that it's 5,000 men. Meaning that if 5,000 men also brought a wife with them, we're talking 10,000. If they each brought kids, we're thinking maybe 15,000 to 20,000 people. So all of these people run ahead of them to meet them at the shore because they are eager to see Jesus. Now maybe they wanted to see signs, or maybe they really knew who Jesus was and they wanted to see him, but they were eager to see him. So in this moment, I want us to remember the state of Jesus and the disciples. They're tired, they're hungry, they're attempting to retreat, and this crowd of thousands is waiting on them. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if this happened to me, I'd be pretty ticked off. I'm an introvert, I need my time alone, and when people come in and interrupt that, I already can get annoyed, and I don't have 10,000 people waiting on me. And yet Jesus doesn't respond the way that we would respond. I just want to think about the way that the disciples were probably thinking about these crowds. And I want us to compare that to Jesus' reaction. When Jesus sees the crowd, he has compassion on them because they are like sheep without a shepherd. I want us to see the fact that Jesus is not annoyed or bothered by the crowds. Rather, he has compassion because they're lost. This is where we get the first point in our sermon today. See Christ as the good shepherd. See Christ as the good shepherd. Here we see Jesus do the opposite of what is expected of him. We expect him to see the crowds as bothersome or in the way, but that's not what he does. That's not how he sees them. He sees them with compassion as people who are in need. There's two things I want us to take from this section of the text. Firstly, I want us to realize that Jesus is never annoyed by us. I want to encourage us because I don't know about you guys, but this is how I often feel in my prayer life. I often feel like God sees me as a burden or is annoyed by me. But that's not what this text says. This text shows us that no one is burdensome to Christ. He's not annoyed by your requests. He's not annoyed by your shortcomings. Rather, he looks on you with compassion. And although he does want us to be holy, he does not see us as burdens. He looks at us with compassion, and he assumes the role of a shepherd. And I think, secondly, we also ought to view others with this same compassion. When Jesus sees these people, he sees them as people with needs. And Christ's answer to this problem of them being shepherdless is that he teaches them. I think likewise, this passage calls for us to treat the lost in the same manner. We ought to be people who see them with compassion, who see others with compassion and do not see them as an annoyance. And I want to notice that when Christ sees them in their need, his solution to their need is teaching. Because he recognizes that their greatest need is not the miracles and the healing he can provide, but the gospel he has to offer. I love what Pastor Steve Ayers says about this text. He says, being God, Jesus knows we all live by lies, so he teaches. It's a comforting thing to know that our shepherd knows our needs even better than we do. And so he teaches them for quite some time. Look at how the story continues in verse 35. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and they said, this is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? So Jesus has been teaching them for a while. And it's starting to get late. The disciples are telling Jesus to send the people away to go get food. But Jesus has a different plan. He tells the disciples to feed them. And the disciples respond that this is impossible. And they ask if they should go buy 200 denarii worth of bread, which is about a year's wages. And this is probably money that they don't even have. And so I want us to pause and recognize that what Jesus is asking of his disciples is not plausible. So why does he ask them? I think he wants them to recognize their need. One commentator put it this way. He said, Jesus suggested that the disciples feed the people because he wants them to realize their inability to do so. Having admitted their inability, Jesus' ability would make a greater impression on them. It would teach them that he was different from them. The disciples' response shows that they had not yet learned to look to Jesus for all their needs. I think what this shows us is that Jesus might often put us in situations that are difficult for us so that we learn dependence on him. Jesus, through miracles, wants to show his disciples that he alone can provide for their needs. Not just the needs of the body, but also the needs of the soul. He wants them to realize their insufficiency so that they seek dependence on him. So let's look how the story continues. Look in verse 38 with me. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. So Jesus sends the disciples to see what they have, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And when it says loaves, we're not talking like loaves of bread. Think more like cakes or biscuits. This was likely the meal for one person. One person could have probably easily eaten multiple. So this is not a sufficient meal for thousands. This is not even a sufficient meal for the disciples. And yet Jesus sends out the disciples to go have the people sit down and organize them in groups. And Jesus takes these loaves and these fish and he blesses them and he breaks them and he gives them out to the disciples to pass out to the people. Look at verse 42. It says that all were satisfied. This is where we get the second point of our sermon. See Christ as the abundant provider. See Christ as the abundant provider. There's 2 things I want us to gather here from this section. Firstly, I want us to notice that Jesus uses what little resources the disciples have. The disciples don't come to Jesus with all that he needs to feed them or with enough for even themselves to eat. One commentator explained it this way. He said, while the loaves were inadequate, they were still the essential elements for the miracle. Likewise, disciples need to realize the inadequacy of their resources, but they also need to realize and understand that it is those resources, as inadequate that they are, that Jesus uses. This should serve as a great encouragement for us. We are insufficient people. Amen? We are broken vessels that God uses for his purposes. And in this beautiful picture, what we see is that Jesus takes those inadequate resources and he uses them to accomplish his purposes. This is a great encouragement for us, for people who are inadequate, because God likes to use insufficient instruments to accomplish glorious purposes. So if you are here today and you feel insufficient, you feel weak, you feel inadequate, know that that's exactly where Christ wants you, because that's exactly where Christ will use you. Because though we may be insufficient, Christ is not. The second thing I want us to notice is the imagery that's been shaped throughout this passage. Notice that desolate place has been repeated three times up to this point. And what we have is we have a large crowd wandering in a desolate place, hungry and being fed by bread. Verse 34 is also almost a direct quotation from Numbers 27, where it's talking about who's going to succeed Moses. And the reason that this passage is shaped in this way is because it's meant to echo Israel wandering in the wilderness when God's providing manna from the sky. And this imagery is important because the author is bringing these things to mind so that we see Jesus as the greater Moses and the people as Israel. And yet, the difference in this passage is that Moses is not the one who provided bread in the beginning. And yet here, Christ is the one who is providing the bread. This is the very act of God that took place in Exodus. And so he's drawing on this imagery, and in doing so, he's equating Jesus with God. In this beautiful picture, we see the humanity of Christ displayed through his prayer and the divinity of Christ displayed in his multiplication of the loaves. And there is no lack of food. Verse 42 says that all were satisfied. Christ provides abundantly. See the contrast between this feast and Herod's feast. Both texts show a feast and a king. And the author has intentionally placed them together for a purpose. He wants us to see Herod, the worldly king, who is seeking to serve and pleasure himself. And then he wants us to see Christ on the other end, the one who is truly God, the one who is truly king, who has spoke creation into being and set stars in their place, and look at where he is. He's taken on flesh to dwell among sinful people. He has compassion on the lost. He teaches and feeds them. And he places these two stories side by side so as to exalt Christ. He wants us to see the reality of who Christ is, that he is God and provider. And note that Mark does not comment on the way in which the loaves were multiplied. It just says he broke them, and then it says all were satisfied. And the reason for this is because Mark is not concerned with the way in which the loaves were multiplied. He's more concerned about the source of the sustenance. He wants us to realize that the sustenance and the provision is in Christ. And this physical picture of feeding is meant to symbolize something far deeper. It points to the fact that Jesus came not only to provide satisfaction, but to be satisfaction. Ever since the fall of man, man has craved something to satisfy their soul. Through sin, we've been separated from God. And that relationship with God that we are meant to have now creates a void in our lives because we were separated from him. And this gospel is a story of the way in which that relationship is restored. Because this very one who is king, this very one who is God, is heading towards a cross where he will be crucified. And all the wrath that God has for God's sinful people is poured out on him, so that through faith we can be reconciled to the Father. Because only in Christ can we be satisfied. Only in Christ can that sinful void be filled. Those things that you use to mask that void, those escapes that you try to use to fill yourself, will not satisfy your soul. Here Christ promises, He is the one who satisfies. He's the one. He alone will satisfy your soul. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, in Him, there's enough for all who come to Him. Enough to fill the soul. Enough to fill the treasures. None are sent empty away from Christ. And in this picture, Christ is shown to be God and provider, who not only provides satisfaction for the hunger of the body, but also for the hunger of the soul. And after this, Jesus begins to teach his disciples what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Look at verse 43 and 44. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So rather than multiplying the scraps, rather than breaking off more bread for the disciples to eat, Jesus sends out the disciples to gather the scraps from the crowds. Now this is important because this is a picture of servanthood. At this time, the servants of the household would eat whatever the master had left over. And what Jesus is showing is that the kingdom is made up of servants. That what it means to be a disciple is to be a servant. Coming off of this trip of ministry not long before, I doubt this is what the disciples had in mind. The disciples of Christ act as servants on behalf of the lost. This is what Jesus is teaching them, that this is the way that real disciples act. In the beginning of this text, Christ invited these disciples to come away with him to rest. And while reading this, I want us to realize that Jesus did not lie to his disciples. I think his invitation to rest just looked differently than they had envisioned. This is where we get the third point in our sermon, that Jesus' version of rest is better than your own. What Jesus shows is that true rest is not found in physical rest, but it's found in gaining a bigger and more full picture of the person of Christ. But what does it mean to have rest in Christ? I think this is often language that we don't explain, and it sounds like Christianese. So what does it mean? I think one way we can explain this concept of rest is if we understand rest within the terms of the concept of hope. Hebrews 12:3 says this, it says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I think that's important because it's showing us that the way that we don't grow weary, the way that we have this rest and this security in Christ is by considering him. By considering him. And I think the way that we have rest is by looking forward to the time when we will receive it fully. We can only receive it in part now because we are stuck in this broken world and we still wrestle with sin. But we can have rest in the fact that things will not always be this way. This book and this gospel that we receive through the word gives us hope that this broken world is coming to restoration. That this world is not all there is. Beloved, there is a day coming when Christ will return. He will bring us home. And he will make this broken world right. Through the death and the resurrection of Christ, we have hope. And we can rest in the fact that this world is not all there is. So whatever sin you may be facing, the family turmoil that you may be wrestling with, the addiction that may be in your heart, the brokenness of the world that we see taking place, Restoration is coming. Take heart. This is how we rest. We remind one another that restoration is coming. That a day is coming where sin will no longer have its grip on our souls and we will be face to face with Christ for all of eternity. This is how we have rest. We remember this day by reading the word, by preaching it in the church, by preaching it to ourselves, and by preaching it to each other. We tell one another, we remind one another that restoration is coming. We take heart by reminding ourselves and each other, restoration is coming. We consider him. While preparing for the sermon, I couldn't help but think of the words of the hymn, "Oh, what a day that will be," as it focuses on the return of Christ. And I'd like to read those to you. It says, "Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and he leads me through the promised land, what a day, what a glorious day that will be. There will be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, nor more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, what a glorious day that will be." Beloved, what a glorious day that will be. Let us find rest by looking forward to the day that is coming. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that this world is not all that there is, that there is a hope coming, that a day is coming where you will return and you will make all things right. You will make all things new. Lord, we pray that you would cause our minds to be fixed on that day, that you would cause us to remember that you are coming again soon. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.